Turn in your Bibles tonight to the 7th chapter of Micah. We want to talk some more about what I guess might be described as a total disintegration of society in the days of the prophet Micah. Brother Harry Arnside and others say that he's describing here the scene in the tribulation period. Well, I would say that he is describing his own day and time, no doubt a parallel of what will happen during the time of the tribulation. It sounds to me like that he's describing 1995, because the scene of his day is precisely the scene that we have in our land and country at the present hour. And in case you're in doubt about it, the very first verse will convince you that it is absolutely so. Verse 5 and 6 is a further description of the disintegration of the moral fabric of the society in the days of Micah. And he begins there in the 5th verse by telling us that people couldn't be trusted. I'd like to ask you something before I read that verse. How many people do you really trust? You ever thought about that? How many people could come and tell you something and you'd believe everything they said? I regret to say that I don't even believe what our president says. And seldom do I ever believe what any politician says, because most of the time they lie. And there are a lot of preachers that say things that I don't believe either. So I guess if you were to narrow me down to the people that I really take serious, people that I really believe what they tell me, it'd be a pretty small bunch. I mean, it really would. It wouldn't be any great host of people at all, because there are a lot of people could tell me things and I wouldn't believe anything they told me. There are other people that could tell me things and I would believe every word that they said. But I tell you, the latter group is far smaller than the former. Now, that's the way it was at Micah's time. And I wonder if this verse has not given rise to some of these cliches I hear in our society sometimes. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth for her that lieth in thy from her that lieth in thy bosom. I mean, this is really a very bad time here. You can't trust the best friend that you have. And what is said in the first part of that does not mean to lessen the value of friendship. And it doesn't mean that we are to fail to cultivate good friendship in the world. It's just saying that things had gotten to such a terrible place in the days of Micah that you couldn't even believe what your friends said, not to mention your enemies. So things were so bad that you couldn't even trust in a friend. Now, have you ever heard the old expression out here in the country, I wouldn't trust him or I wouldn't trust her any further than I could throw a stick at him? Well, I've heard that quite often when I was growing up. Another expression that I've heard, I wouldn't trust that person any farther than I can see him. In other words, you got to keep your eyes on them. They can't be trusted. I don't know. Some of those expressions may have come out of the first part of this verse. I've wondered about that. Then the second statement there, put you no confidence in a guide. And right off, we might assume that it's the judge or the king or somebody there that's under consideration. And it looks like from our version that's probably what it is. But really the Hebrew there doesn't have that meaning at all. It means closest, most familiar friend. And the construction there is very much like what you have in Psalms 55 in verse 13. So Christ was saying that you couldn't trust your neighbor anywhere. You couldn't trust even your friends. Nobody could be trusted. You just couldn't trust anybody anywhere. And then he concludes in the latter part of verse 5 saying that you can't even trust your wife. See, how do you know that it's the wife? It doesn't say that. Well, if you'll read Deuteronomy 13 and 6 and also 28 and 54... it'll talk about the wife of your bosom. And so here when it talks about the one that lieth on thy bosom, we would assume that would be the wife. Because that's about the only meaning that you can get out of it. And so you couldn't even trust your wife. Times were so bad that even your wife would not keep the secrets of your heart. Even intimacy was no guarantee of fidelity. I think about how that Delilah betrayed Samson. And evidently that's the way it was. There's a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10 and verse 20, that talks about if you utter something in your bedroom, a bird of the air will tell it to somebody. If you utter it in your bedchamber, that again would have to be your wife. I would assume nobody else would be in there. At least they ought not to be in there. So even in Solomon's writing, as well as here, there was an indication that you couldn't even trust your wife. You couldn't trust your neighbor. You couldn't trust your friend. You couldn't trust your wife. In other words, you couldn't trust anybody. Nobody was to be trusted. And so there's been pretty well a complete breakdown in all society here. And it certainly does extend to the home. It gets the wife, and then it goes on down here in verse 6, and it gets the rest of the household, because there's been a complete social rebellion take place against all natural relation. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. I tell you right now, times are bad when it gets like that. But I believe if we were to look around today, we could probably find cases just like that. Sad to say, but it would be so. So the deepest blood relation was trodden underfoot. The bounds of love and trust were completely broken. Children didn't have any respect for their parents. You know, one of the signs of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 is disobedience to parents. So all of you young kids here, take heed that you don't fulfill the prophecy of the Bible. Because when you disobey the Bible, you disobey your parents, it all goes together. So anytime that you disobey your mother or your father, you are in fact fulfilling the scripture that said it would be like that when the world gets real bad just before the Lord comes back. The Bible tells us rather in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. And so it's a commandment that carries a promise with it. I believe that Isaiah described a time of apostasy very much probably like that of Micah. They lived near the same time. And it sounds like our own day and time. Listen to what he said in chapter 3 and verse 13. And it's an awful description here of it's verse 12, not 13. I've got my eyes on the wrong verse. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, which lead thee, cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path. So Isaiah described a time when all society was in revolt. The woman was against the man, and the children against the parents. And God was against the devil, and everything was against everything. Nobody was in his proper place. Everybody was out of order. So the children didn't respect their parents. They abused them. They spoke reproachfully unto them. The son spoke evil of his father. And according to the Hebrew text there, he treated him as a fool, is what it means. Very strong language. Studied somehow, some way to do him mischief rather than to honor him. The daughter rose up against her mother. Didn't have any respect for her. Didn't have any affection for her. Didn't have any desire to obey her commandments. And so it was an awful time. Mother-in-law and daughter-in-law was having one fuss after another. Couldn't get along. Couldn't tolerate one another. And then the verse closes out, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now that ties it down there to the men. Doesn't say the women. Evidently they're in disarray too from what we see in verse 5. But he's saying that the servants and the sons of the household are in revolt to the father. They do not respect his authority. They do not honor him as they should. That's the way it was in Micah's time, and I'm fearful and afraid that it's that way in our time. Thank God it's not that way in every case, but in a general sense, I'd say that's a pretty good description of our time. And it ought not to be so, but like I said, I'm afraid it is. Now, Jesus commented on this passage in Micah, and really his commentary is worth more than anything I could ever say. So I want to go over there and read his comments on it. He's dealing somewhat with the same thought there, and he's describing probably how it's going to be in the latter times, and probably was in his own time as well. And in the 10th chapter of Matthew, in verse 21, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." You know, Jesus said in the last days, before he comes back, the love of many will wax cold. The winter of love. And he said the reason that the love of many will wax cold is because iniquity abounds in the land. Sin will do it. Sin disrupts the moral order of the world. And then he goes on down still later here in verse 34 and 35. Well, even in 34 he said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." In other words, there's going to be revolt in the home. There'll be rebellion. It was right after that that the Lord made this statement, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So the whole lesson there that Christ is teaching is that service to God must come before anything. He's certainly not telling us there that we ought to hate our father and mother. I think he taught just the opposite of that if you'll read his writings overall and his teachings and everything like that. But he's saying that sometimes when you stand up for the cause of Christ, you may get in trouble with your household. They may not always go with you. They may not always believe everything that you do and take a stand like you do. And indeed, your foes can be those of your own household sometimes. They can give you more trouble than anybody else, if they're mine too. Then we come to the next section, and this one has a lot of information in it about how faith towers over bad circumstance. And they were bad in Micah's day. I mean, it was rough. So Micah expresses his faith in the Lord. It didn't seem like a lot of people had a lot of faith, but Micah did. And I think that Micah is speaking here probably for the Jewish remnant of his day, as well as the Jewish remnant during the time of the great tribulation to come. And I do believe that certainly at this point of the book, again, he is getting into a great eschatological section. And while he is probably describing a lot of things coming in his own time, he's also describing probably how it's going to be under the reign of Antichrist. And so I think you might just bear in mind that it has to do with both times. But let me point out that whatever spiritual principle was true in Micah's day is still true today. The Bible doesn't change. So whether it be in Micah's day or our day or the tribulation time, the basic spiritual principles laid down here always are good. So it's a message to us, as it was to the people in his day. It's a message even for those that will be in the tribulation in the future. Don't get the idea it has nothing for us, because I'm going to deal with it more or less as it pertains to us. Because he expresses his faith there in verse 7 to 13. We probably will not finish that section. So Israel's only hope was in God. I mean, if everything else had failed, you couldn't look to your wife or your friends or your family. Where else can you look but to God? Sometimes I believe the Lord cuts us off from everything, that we can't do anything but look to Him. I think I've seen times like that in my life. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm so far down, I have to look up to see my feet. That's pretty low down, I'll admit, and I think I may have been there a few times. But you know, when all human comfort fails, when all human helpers have vanished and gone, all you can do is just look to God. Well, Micah said, I can't trust in the king. I can't trust in these judges we've got. I can't even trust my wife. I can't trust my sons and my daughters. Can't trust my daughter-in-law. Can't trust anybody. The only thing I can do is look to God. And so I think that's the way that Israel will be in the tribulation. They'll be cut off from everything and everybody. And all they can do is just look to God, and that's what they're going to have to do. And so I believe he's speaking here for the remnant of his day. Though he speaks of himself, I think he includes the others. One is put for the hold, as it were. I forgot what that's called in grammar. Maybe Brother Dean or somebody can tell me after church. But I know what it is, but I don't know what to call it right now. But it's sometimes where you put one thing for the whole. And I believe that's the way the word church is used sometimes in the Bible. So love and confidence has pretty well disappeared. And the day of divine visitation has come. We learned that in the last verse last week. All human help has failed. So all he can do is trust in the name of the Lord, his God. They needed to wait for Christ in hope. They needed to wait for him in Micah's day. We need to wait for him in our day. And the people will need to wait for him in the time of the tribulation as well, because he is the only Savior. You'll note the way that he speaks there. He speaks of God as his only Savior. Therefore will I look unto the Lord. No other place to look. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. I tell you, that's a wonderful text there. Just preach a whole sermon from. And I'm almost tempted to do it tonight. I'll try to stay off of it if I can. First of all, let me point out in the Old Testament that people looked to God to be their source of salvation. They didn't look to the sacrifices. They didn't look to the tabernacle of the temple. They looked to God to be the source of their temporal and spiritual salvation. You know, David talked about that in the Psalms quite a number of times, like Psalms 27:9. You'll find statements about how that God is his salvation and all of that. And so they needed to wait and hope for the Lord to save them from their enemies. The judgment was already upon them. And they had to believe that God would hear their prayer for deliverance. Otherwise, there'd be no need to pray, you see. Let's go back and look at that verse and get all of it out of it. We can note there the resolution of faith. I looked unto the Lord. Nowhere else you look, so I looked to the Lord. In the Hebrew, that means to gaze intently as if you were posted on a watchtower in time of war to look for help. It's a military term. In other words, the life of the whole city would be dependent on you having a watchful eye for the enemy approaching. That's how you are to gaze upon the Lord in this time of great moral disintegration. And I believe that the Lord's promises would encourage us to look to Him. And I believe that our experience would teach us to look to Him. The upward look of the believing soul is always a clear one, even when outward and inward things look cloudy and dark. And I believe Micah realized that. There's not only here the resolution of faith, there is the resolution of patience. I will wait for the God of my salvation. He said, I don't know when He'll take away the enemy. I don't know whether it'll be a week, a day, a month, or a year, or a lifetime. But I'm going to wait until He takes away the enemy out of our land. Of course, the enemy that Micah speaks of is primarily the Babylonians. And the enemy of the Jewish remnant during the tribulation period is again the Babylonians. It is the great capital of the world, Great Babylon, that is spoken of in Revelation. There's a religious and a political element of it, but again, the trouble of God's people will be coming from Babylon, just like it was in Micah's day. That's why it parallels so well. After all, we ought to wait on the Lord. His time is the best. and the blessing is always worth waiting for, and those who wait will never be disappointed. So why not wait in patient hope? You know that waiting is a time that tests our faith. Sometimes, you know, we say, God, I want you to do something real quick. But he doesn't get in any rush. I mean, he's got all eternity. He doesn't have to get in a rush like we, oh, we get in a big rush. No, we got to have it done right quick. But God doesn't get in any rush. All we can do is patiently wait in faith for his own good time to come. And I stress again that God is the source of temporal, spiritual, and everlasting salvation. Psalms 18:46, 25 and 5, 27 and 9, Habakkuk 3:18. All those verses in the Old Testament talk about how that God is the source of salvation. Psalms 3 and 8 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Jonah 2 and 9, salvation is of the Lord. So you say there's not any teaching about the way of salvation in the Old Testament? There's much teaching on the subject. And the Lord and God is said to be their Savior in all cases. He's the only one really that can save us from our sins and save us from our enemies. Because the problem in Micah's case was both. It was sin that had brought the enemy. And their sins had to be pardoned before the enemy could be taken out of the land. But I note that he had a great confidence of hope because he said, my God will hear me. He wasn't in doubt about his prayer being answered. I sometimes think we don't pray with very much faith. I think we may say, oh, well, you know, I asked the Lord to do this. I prayed to God about this and nothing happened about it as I expected. We didn't have any faith, did we? No wonder we didn't get anything. God's not going to give a bunch of unbelievers anything. I think about one time during his ministry. Said he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And I wonder how many mighty works that he does not do in our life because of our own unbelief sometimes. Well, here was a man that had faith when everybody else seemed to be faithless. He said, my God, he'll hear me. He said, I'm going to pray and said, I'm going to get some results. He probably said, my cry will be feeble. My faith may be weak, but God will still hear me. Though I'm alone and not many other people are going to plead in prayer with the Lord is going to hear me because he's a God that hears our prayers. Then we come to the 8th verse, and nothing seems to diminish the confidence of Micah in God. His faith, his confidence, whatever you want to call it, it's holding out very well. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will help me. And then he goes right on to say, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Boy, if you want a lesson in the Christian life, you got it right there. That ought to put us on the mountaintop spiritually when you think about it. My enemy. Like I said, Babylon in the time of Micah. In the case of the Jewish remnant, it'll be ecclesiastical and political Babylon. In our own time, in a sense, it's Babylon too. It's this world system. Same old system that started with Semiramis. It's still here and it's still in control of things. And it is the enemy of God's people. We are not to love it. We are not to be partakers with it and all of that. But the enemies of God's people will treat them with insult and reproach and will do all they can to destroy them. So we must be on guard. And I'll point out here that Micah admits that God's people experience trouble. You show me a child of God, and I'll show you somebody that's had some trouble. And you show me a hypocrite that never has any trouble, and I'll tell you that he's that, a hypocrite. Micah was a great man of God, and he said, when I fall, don't tell me that God's people don't experience trouble. Don't tell me they don't backslide a little bit sometime, because he said, when I fall, I shall arise. No need to rise unless you fall. I mean, if a fellow gets knocked down, then he needs to get up, doesn't he? But if he's not down, he don't need to get up. I'll tell you one thing that I note here. While it speaks of a child of God falling, it also speaks of him rising up again. So really what we have taught here is the perseverance of the saints. We have Arminian heretics that talk about people falling into sin, dying in sin. I think those people, generally speaking, are lost. I think they're false professors. Because I believe a real child of God will get up and go again. You say, well, you can knock him down, yeah. The devil may knock him down, but he'll get up and go again. Listen to Psalms 37. Great text of mine that I've often preached from, verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God likes it when we're walking as we should in the path of righteousness. Though he fall, God's people do fall. None of us perfect. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Well, the devil may knock him off of his feet for a time. But he's not going to be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, if you want another verse, and if you don't have this one marked in your Bible, I'd suggest you mark it. I've got it marked in mine. I'm going to keep it marked, because I use it against those that deny the perseverance of the saints. Go to the 24th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and look there at the 16th verse. For a just man falleth seven times. Now, he is a justified man by his faith. And no doubt he lives in the main, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, but he does fall sometimes, may even fall seven times, maybe almost a complete fall. The number seven denotes that. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. He said, well, what if a man falls and he don't get up again? He's not a just man. Because the Bible says that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. But it says nothing about rising up again in their case. God's people will rise up again. You can knock them down, but they'll get up and come again. That's the difference between a real believer and one that is a false believer. So the very strongest saint that has ever lived in this world is liable to sin. He has sin within his own body, and he has temptation without. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus tells us in Jude 24 that he's able to keep us from falling. He didn't say that we didn't fall, though, sometimes, but it said that he's able to keep us from falling. So in a manner of speaking, when we fall, it's our own fault and not his, because he's able to keep us from falling. And so that's encouraging to know. That would certainly prevent our backsliding if we'd let that soak in good, I guess. And then there are some other things here that I want us to look at. This is such a wonderful text here. He said, when I sit in darkness, all I can make out of that is a mysterious providence. Have you ever had anything to happen to you and you say, well, I wonder what in the world is wrong? Why did this happen to me? Maybe you're down financially, you know, and you blow out one of your tires on your car, and you say, boy, this is coming to bad time. I'm flat busted. I wonder why the Lord let this happen to me. All kind of things happen strange like that. And God's people do experience mysterious providence. So he said, I sit in darkness. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Oh, blessed darkness, when all the light we have is His holy presence. I think that's what Micah was talking about. This is no doubt the darkness of doubt and maybe the darkness of events that are hard to understand. Dark chapters in this book of divine providence. Clouds hang over our heads. Friends desert us. And shadows hide even God from us. But it's then and there that we must look to the Lord to be our everlasting light. I think about Isaiah 15, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's always the answer. Well, when we know not the way that we ought to go, the Lord will come and disperse the gloom and reveal the way that we ought to go before us. And even when we enter into the dark tomb, when all earthly light has been extinguished, we will have the Lord still as our everlasting life and our everlasting light. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I don't know whether the songwriter completely comprehended all about Psalms 23 and 4 or not, but I think he certainly did have a little bit of it in mind when he said, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, you'll be waiting for me and you'll carry me safely across." So we will pass through the dark valley without danger and enter into the region of eternal day. God will be with us in times of darkness. And then we come to the ninth verse here, and there's such blessed thoughts here. It's about how he will bear the chastisement and still believe the promises of a covenant-keeping God. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." What a text. What was it that brought the indignation of the Lord against Micah and his people? It was sin. That's what always angers God and brings his judgment. Men make themselves rods by their own guilt. In other words, they cut their own switches by the sins they commit. And then God has to put the stripes on their back, as it were. The divine indignation, though, must be received as fatherly chastisement, always consistent with a strong affection and everlasting love for his people. But what Micah is saying is, "I'm going to take my whipping because I deserved it." Look what he said again. "I bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him." In other words, I'm getting what I deserve. We deserve to suffer for our sins. That is true of Israel. That is true of the church. That is true of any of God's people anywhere, anytime. But then he said, "Until he plead my cause, I'll go on suffering his indignation until he pleads my cause." What? As the powerful and prevailing mediator. I think there's a hint there, the mediatorial work of Christ right there, if you'll look at it. "Until he plead my cause." I believe that the Lord Jesus pleads our cause before the Father. But he also pleads our cause against our enemies. That's what Micah has in mind here. "And in his own time, he will punish ungodly oppressors and will reward the patience of his people." For a long time I pondered the words of the latter part of that verse, "He will bring me forth to the light." I think about a fellow, you know, sitting in a dark jail cell, for instance, and God goes in there, as it were, and takes him out. I mean, he's like the Philippian jailer, you know, said he brought him out, brought to light and all of that. And so, "He will bring me forth to the light." That implies he's in darkness. But it implies that the Lord's going to bring him to the light. Then he said, "I shall behold his righteousness." He didn't say my righteousness. He was a sinner. He was under the indignation of God. He couldn't behold his righteousness. He didn't have any. And the more I study that verse, the greater truth that I see there. The patient, trustful sufferer will be brought into light. And he will behold that the Lord has been righteous with him in all the dealings that he has experienced with God in this world. So, well, I don't understand exactly what the Lord's doing today. I don't always understand either. I don't know that I'm supposed to in every case. You know, Jesus, though, taught in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John in verse 7, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So Micah is saying, I'm in the dark about what's going on right now. I know we're under the judgment of God because of our sins, but I believe that the day will come when I will see that God has been righteous in all that He's done unto His people. And I believe that's true of all of us. So how should we act in these times of dark providence? The instructions are plainly stated there in Psalms 37, verse 5 to 7. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Sometimes, you know, we try to bring it to pass. Maybe it don't go so well when we do. Abraham, you know, and Sarai, they tried to help the Lord out and get that son before time. They tried to bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. It's going to be wonderful one of these days in His presence, as we come there in the very presence of the Father of light, and we stand before the one that is the light of the world. We come before Him that is the Spirit of light even. What a revelation that's going to be. All the dark clouds will be gone, and we will be in the light. And what He did, we will understand and see that He was righteous in all that He did. So what a revelation. What a cause for joy when one day out there in the future that takes place. No wonder we sometimes sing today in the sweet by and by. We'll understand it better by and by. We don't understand it now. We will understand it better, though, by and by. Well, that's our message for tonight. Let us stand and we shall sing.